Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, December 31st, 2014. It's New Year's Eve on the brink of 2015. We made it, everyone. Wow, what an incredible year it's been. And I thank God for you being a part of our radio listening family and the unique ways he's used this radio ministry in all our lives. We've gotten such great feedback and mail and comments, attendance at our various radio events, Singing Men concerts, special studies, trips to Israel, the wonderful staff and support staff that has made these broadcasts, and all the behind-the-scenes work that allows this radio ministry to move forward. There would be dozens of names that I'd need to list to honor all those that have been instrumental, along with the hundreds of you that financially support us, whether it's the year-end gifts, special gifts throughout the year, or some of you that have been faithfully giving monthly, not only throughout 2014, but for many years. Thank you, God, for all the listeners that are a part of our radio listening family. Well, if you were tuned in Monday or Tuesday, you heard portions of The Lesser Characters of Christmas. It's a 55-minute Moody Broadcasting special that I broke into three parts, and today will be the final installment. We'll hear some more about Simeon and Anna and the wise men, and I'll back it up just a little as we'll return to talking about Simeon. So Happy New Year, everyone. May 2015 be filled with lots of God sightings and wonderful occasions where you see him at work in and through your life. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Here's the third installment, The Lesser Characters of Christmas, continuing a discussion on Simeon.
And here is Simeon. Shimon says, I'm waiting to see the salvation of God. And did you ever think about it? When you speak about salvation, you think about something big like, who knows, like a Schwarzenegger, with a big muscle to move all the enemies. And here they brought you the Redeemer. In a diaper. Listen, to see a baby that everyone holds and in danger that you will not slip your fingers and fall, and to look at him as a redeemer of the world? God in a diaper?
With the twin perspectives of time and history, the shocking faith of Simeon and Hanna comes across as, well, less shocking. But we must not take their confidence in God for granted.
You need a lot of faith to be serious and to come and say, I'm ready to die in this moment. I've seen the salvation of God. And what did you see? You didn't see the cross. You didn't see anything. You didn't see any miracle. What did you see? God in a diaper?
If faith was the key, then Hannah or Anna found the door to her own comprehension wide open. Here again is Dr. Paul Wright.
Anna, I think in particular, she's the one who Luke mentions is of the tribe of Asher. And I think that's just not a detail that we can skip. And we read early on in the book of Kings, when Solomon was building the temple, he ended up, in order to pay for the wood and the labor and all of that, he ended up actually giving a good portion of the tribe, the land of the tribe of Asher, to Phoenicia. And early on, Asher's territorial integrity was compromised. And to think that 1,000 years later, here's a gal in the temple who remembers that she came from that tribe, even though that tribe was basically disinherited 1,000 years before she was born, tells me that she in particular was somebody who would not let her roots go, and somebody who said, I am going to maintain God's promises of the past, and I am going to ensure, to the extent that I can, that those promises, or at least look forward to those promises being fulfilled, at least in the generation after me. I think she's a very interesting lady.
In reading Luke's Gospel, we discover that Anna's appearance in the story, her boisterous proclamation of Messiah's birth, followed right on the heels of Simeon's prayer. It was as if she had been cued by God himself. And indeed she had. So try to imagine the double shock that must have been Mary and Joseph's as they tried to sift through what was supposed to be an ordinary dedication at the temple.
May the name of the Almighty be forever praised. Blessed be Yahweh for his unfailing love. Look, come see. This child, he is the one. He is the promised one. Joseph, who is she?
I don't know. A prophetess for sure.
Come see. This little baby is the long-awaited one who will set Jerusalem free.
She speaks of our baby. Our Jesus this way.
It's amazing.
He is the anointed one. The promised one. Come. Come and see. Come and meet your deliverer.
Consider Hannah, an 84-year-old woman, who had spent more than half a century in the sorrow of widowhood. Here she is, suddenly rejoicing as she'd never rejoiced before.
And though Hannah was a prophetess all her life, here was the ultimate prophecy. Yet the entire scene could never have occurred apart from her raw belief in the promises of Yahweh.
You know how much faith this Hannah needed to have to go out of the temple and to shout to everyone, I've seen the grace of God, the Redeemer. And everyone says, where? In a diaper in the temple. Can you believe that?
We can't help but wonder how much Hannah and Simeon really understood about the Messiah to be born. Did they fully grasp his mission and his ultimate destiny on the cross? Of course, we can never know for sure. But we do get some hints from Scripture. Amer Nicola.
I think that they knew that Messiah is going to suffer, because in many prophecies in the Old Testament, we read about that. We read in Isaiah 53 about his agony, and in Psalms 22. But if that was that they understood that he's going to be on the cross specifically, I don't think, and it doesn't matter. The matter is the salvation, the suffering, the redemption, that he is the one that's going to put himself instead of his people. That's what is important.
Menno Kalisha weighs in on the discussion.
Did Simeon saw everything? I don't know. But I can guess that it did. Because if you really go to the Hebrew words of atonement, and you live next to the temple to see the rivers of blood that goes there daily, and you know it should be your blood, and someone else pay for it, you know what it means. For many people today, every word about redeeming and redemption, it's theory. They know nothing about the real price. It's like a small baby look at his father, put a plastic card into an ATM, take money, and you think, great, put more, take more money. He doesn't know that sweat is after this ATM machine, the sweat of his parents to work and to fill up the bank account with money. It's like telling your kids, I'll pay for your schooling, and they think, oh, it's free. What free? I sweat blood to pay for your schooling. And God said, oh, salvation is free. Just accept the blood of Christ. Little you know that behind this statement, someone pays for his life to provide a ticket. Did Simeon know that? Absolutely yes. Otherwise, you don't know what salvation is.
The remarkable lives of Simeon and Hannah offer a powerful testimony. Though society might favor the young, God sometimes reserves his most important tasks for the elderly.
So concerning Simeon and Hannah, so beautiful to look at them. And I wish I will have the faith they have. I have all the Bible written, prophecies have been fulfilled. I can go to the place and say, it is done. They lived in a time where it was just forming in front of their eyes before the end result was there. And they rejoiced as if they are enjoying the last episode. We are lacking people of faith like Hannah and Simeon.
The Lesser Characters of Christmas comes to you from Moody Radio.
Menno Kalischer referred to people of faith and how we lack them today. But people of faith come in different packages. Some are elderly and obscure, others wealthy, and people of influence. Take the account of the wise men. Scripture says they came from the east, but leaves us no other details. So what's our best guess as to who these men were and where they came from? Dr. Michael Van Lanningham.
We really don't know. It could be that they were from Egypt. I heard one Christian scholar who is Iranian say that, in fact, they were from Iran. My guess is that they might very well be from what might be considered ancient Persia, inasmuch as that's where Daniel was. Daniel ministered then. The copy of his book almost certainly would have circulated at least among the Jewish people then. It's possible that these wise men may have been Jewish people, but probably not. But they may have been people who were familiar with Daniel's prophecy about this coming future Messiah.
Roy Schwartz agrees with the Daniel connection.
They are from, I believe, the land of Daniel. I believe these wise men were, in fact, probably the offspring of disciples of Daniel. Daniel, of course, was a man of God who saved the neck of the Babylonians. And so I believe these men were disciples of Daniel who feared God, just like Nebuchadnezzar, who came to faith under Daniel through his ministry. And reading Daniel's writings, they came to realize, based on the timing that's in the weeks of Daniel, the 69th week of Daniel, they determined that Messiah must have come.
But how they came, how those wise men knew where to find Messiah, is at the heart of their story. The Bible speaks of a special star, a unique light.
And I believe that light that led them was, in fact, the Shekhinah, the glory of God, the very same light that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day.
It adds up to a delicious mystery. Fortunately, we are not left in suspense.
So these wise men knew that something incredible was going to happen, that God was going to set the stage for Israel becoming a light to the nations, to fulfill the great commission that God had called Israel to be. And they were going to be the ones to see the beginning of this new covenant.
But climb up on a camel. Feel the rough hairs of its neck as you shield your face from a Middle Eastern wind swirling with expectation. You've joined the wise men.
It makes no sense, Gaspar.
I know. 73 days of desert sun.
73 nights of wind and cold.
Yes, and the star rests here, Melchior. Such a barren town.
You both sound as if you regret making the journey.
No. What we regret is not stopping earlier for a meal.
What name does this place go by?
Bethlehem. That's the name told us by the leaders in Jerusalem.
Bethlehem. The house of bread.
But surely not the house of a king.
Melchior, Gaspar, you both say it makes no sense. But what sense is there in pursuing a thing whose origin is mystery and whose destiny is unknown?
Perhaps you're right, Balthasar. The prophecies are different. The stars are different.
So? Why not the place?
Look. Notice how the star is now exactly overhead. We must be very close.
It's best we stop and water the camels before we meet the king.
And refresh ourselves as well. Speaking for myself, I'm starving.
A meal fit for a king. Then we meet the king.
Yes.
They traveled a huge distance, gave gifts of extravagance. But how much did the wise men really know about the story that engulfed them and the baby they worshipped at their feet? Roy Schwartz.
Well, I think they went out not knowing where they were going. I think that's what all God's pilgrims are called to be. Not really sure, but knowing that God called and following that light, that spirit, the Holy Spirit, really, sensing the awe of God each step of the way, seeing how they were being led, not doubting. They were prepared. They were on, you know, kind of like a moving platform, only the platform that they were moving on was the Spirit of God leading them.
Michael Van Lanningham.
Apparently they know enough to say that he is the King of the Jews, the Messiah, and he's worthy of worship, and so they come and they act. They also know enough about him to, of course, they're warned in a dream, to avoid reporting to Herod the Great where this child is, and so they disobey that secular order from Herod and go elsewhere so that Herod cannot come and kill the Christ child. But so it's hard to say exactly what they knew, but what they knew was enough to recognize what the identity of Jesus really was, and that was worth actually offering him worship.
If it seems odd that God would choose unnamed wise men from an unnamed country to worship the name above all names, we shouldn't be surprised. That's the pattern of God throughout history. Roy Schwartz.
It's those kind of people that God uses. David, just the lowest of the brothers, not even considered to be among the ones that might be chosen to be called. Abraham, you know, a pagan, a nobody, living outside of town of Ur, God calls. Jacob, a swindler, but loved of God. You know, a guy who pushed around by his mom. That's who God loves. Hannah, cast off, barren. Bethlehem. I mean, Bethlehem, come on. Least of all the cities of Judah. In the shadow of Jerusalem. Nowhere. A place where you store sacrificial lambs. That's where God chooses for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born in a manger, in a barn, in a cave.
So what lessons can we draw from the lesser characters of Christmas? What should we take away from their story to impact ours? Dr. Charlie Dyer.
What I love about the Luke 1 narrative is the focus on these out-of-the-way characters, these less-known characters, yet he has them play such a major role. So I have Zacharias and Elizabeth, and what he goes out of the way to tell us is they're old without children. And then when Jesus is taken to the temple, where we run into Hannah and Simeon, who are both old. And so Luke's paying special attention to these elderly, the ones who are wise, godly, and certainly that came with the age and walking with the Lord over a long period of time. The elderly are pointing the way to the young one and saying, he's the one, follow him.
They kept the commandments of God. And they were holy people. They were people who were fully sold out to the Lord. And I think that's why they were chosen.
Michael Van Lanningham.
What I want to propose here that we see from some of the lesser characters, the wise men, the others in the temple when Jesus was dedicated, was that God not only loves the Jewish people, but that God has also established that the Messiah for the Jewish people will be the Savior for the Gentile world as well. And so Jesus is the Savior for Gentiles as well as for Israel. He's not just the Savior of Israel or not just the Savior of Gentiles. He's the Savior of everybody who will come to him in faith.
I think what we take away from the lesser characters of Christmas is that that we're all lesser characters. In fact, God really appreciates lesser characters. The Lord is near the humble. He resists the proud. And in fact, those are the kinds of people that God looks out for and seeks.
Elizabeth Smith.
And I think then when we look at those lesser characters, you know, they may not have as much playtime up front on the front of the stage, but how important they are to support and then to bring the main emphasis of the story to life. And I think for each of us, don't forget about those people who may not have as much playtime in your life, but are certainly there to help you play out the story that God has given to each of us.
It's the lesson of God always taking the least of these to humble the proud. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. The Lord is near the humble. And so that is the message of Christmas, is humility and brokenness and God's glory coming upon those that are hopeless. And that where there is no light, all of a sudden there is light, God's light. I think that's the message of the lesser ones of Christmas.
Moody Radio gratefully acknowledges the support of the Israel Ministry of Tourism in the production of The Lesser Characters of Christmas. Thanks as well to Morningstar Tours and Sar-El Tours.
Dr. Charlie Dyer served as project consultant, with sound mixed by Chris Seagard and assistance from Dan Anderson.
Creative insight from Mike Kellogg and Bill Davis.
Production assistance from Kathy Dyer and Diana Gager.
The Lesser Characters of Christmas was written and produced by John Gager and is a presentation of Moody Radio.
Thanks for joining us for this special presentation of The Lesser Characters of Christmas on Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. In addition to preparing students for a life of ministry, Moody also provides tools that can help you take the next step in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We provide online and regional classes, conferences, books, and radio programs that can be heard on over 1,500 outlets around the world. We encourage you to support this local station and invite you to become a partner in productions like this by visiting moodyradio.org. Just click on the donate button at the top of the page. Once again, that's moodyradio.org. We're so grateful for the support of listeners just like you who faithfully pray for this ministry. Thanks again for joining us for The Lesser Characters of Christmas.
That concludes the third installment of a 55-minute program produced by the Moody Broadcasting Network titled The Lesser Characters of Christmas. I put it in segments so you could hear it on the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, and I hope you appreciated the special. Joey Crow will be in the studio tomorrow, and Lord willing, I'll have my co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffo, on Friday as we launch into 2015. Wow, here we are, New Year's Eve. Well, thank you, everyone, for your support throughout 2014. We couldn't do it without you, as we're 100% listener-supported. So if you'd like to include us in your end-of-year gift-giving or start a practice in this new year by being a monthly giver, we'd appreciate any and all support. Our address is Great News Radio, P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. Drop us a note and let us know how this radio ministry is being used of God to help you in your faith journey. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.